The Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 23, beginning with verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, the key to heaven, dear brothers and sisters. Perhaps there are times in life where we would have to say we were expecting something else. Maybe you're house hunting, and you see a place that looks beautiful on the outside, and then you walk on the inside, and it is a money pit. Or the opposite, you see a place on the outside that doesn't look too great, but then you look inside and you go, "Ooh, wow, this is beautiful." Happens sometimes with restaurants too. When I did my internship year in Tennessee, the locals recommended that I visit a certain barbecue place. By the time I got to the barbecue place, I felt sick because I had gone through so many switchback turns in the hills. I was car sick. I thought it was strange that the sign to the barbecue place was handwritten on cardboard, and that I was parking in front of some kind of structure that had some kind of hanging dead meat in it that was being smoked. I wasn't sure if that was exactly up to the federal health regulation standards. I sat down in a booth, and I could tell that a lot of other people had been sitting in that booth for about 105 years, I think. It was kind of falling apart, and I thought, "Oh, goodness, what kind of place is this?" And then they brought out those pulled pork and ribs, and it was some of the greatest food I've ever had in my life. That wasn't what I was expecting from the outside. Sometimes things happen in life that you just weren't expecting, or some of you might experience in the next week. That number one or number two seed that you were sure was going to get to the final four, and your office pool just got knocked off. And some school that you could not identify on the map is advancing to the Sweet 16. Am I getting ahead of myself? NCAA tournament is coming up. Sometimes things happen in life that you just, well, it's not what you were expecting, good or bad. When we look at the life of Jesus, it's full of moments that are not necessarily what we would be expecting. He's born. The promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. And the wise men from the east come and they go to Jerusalem, the capital city, because that's where they are expecting to see a king, but he's not there. He's nestled down in Bethlehem, a meaningless little town a few miles away, not what they were expecting. Later on in Jesus' life and in his ministry, he's preaching and teaching to huge crowds, thousands of people. And it's late, and there's nothing to eat, and there are no 7-Elevens or Dunkin' Donuts to go stopping at. And so Jesus tells the disciples, "Give them something to eat." And they scrounge up a boy's lunch. And then Jesus does something that they weren't expecting. He makes that boy's lunch feed thousands of people miraculously. Not what they were expecting. And that happens again and again and again in the life of Jesus. But perhaps it's not so clear as the account I just read to you in vivid detail. Not so extremely clear, I should say, that Jesus came to be a king in ways that his followers were not expecting. It's painful to read these words from Luke 23 that I shared with you a few moments ago. We see Jesus, who is the Lord of all people, who created people, being sneered at by people. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And then they're mocking him with bitter, awful sarcasm. Think about how cruel this would be. If someone was in their dying moments in hospice care, even if it was someone you never got along with, someone you would call your worst enemy, would you really enter their room and start belittling them and thinking of every insult you could come up with and throwing it in their face in their dying moments? Would you be so callous and cruel as to go to the execution of someone on death row and just before that man's last moments just get in his face and one more time tell him everything that he's done wrong and make fun of him? I don't think you would, even if you couldn't stand that person. But that's what they're doing. Hadn't he been through enough? Being whipped, beaten, flogged. He could have been dead already from loss of blood, and now he's hanging on a cross and they still won't let it go. They need to sneer at him and mock him. Save yourself if you are the king of the Jews. And his reaction is not what I would be expecting. Not what I would expect from myself if I had the gift of omnipotence, which means I can do anything like Jesus could. What would you do if your worst enemies were spitting in your face and making up lies about you and sneering at you? Well, if you had almighty power like God, I think I would call down an almighty powerful lightning bolt. And if I wouldn't kill them, just have it graze them a little bit. A few singed hairs, just a shot over the bow, you know, to put them in their place. Or at the least, Jesus, whose words are divine, could have come up with the greatest comeback of all time. I don't know what it would have been, but boy, he could have given them something back. Or maybe just growled out a threat, a warning. I'll be back. That's all it would have taken, right? And don't you just kind of want him to do that too? Come on, Jesus. But he doesn't do what you expect, or me either. On Good Friday, we're going to hear more of the statements he said. In one of them, he starts to pray for these people who are mocking him and sneering at him. It just doesn't make any sense. But there's someone else there observing all of this who knows what to expect. There's two people being crucified besides Jesus, three in total. Crucifixion was kind of a big job. You had to put up a cross, which involved a vertical beam, another beam. You had to nail someone up to it. It was gruesome. It was tough. People would be coming out crowds to see this event because, well, if you haven't figured this out already, the human nature doesn't want to look away from an accident at times. It would have been a vivid warning to everyone, don't mess with the Roman Empire, this will happen to you. So if you're going to crucify one, you might as well crucify three. So there's two other criminals that are being crucified next to Jesus. One of those criminals starts hurling insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Sometimes when people are hurt and they know they're guilty, they react in anger. And they project on anyone and anything around them, and that's what this criminal seems to be doing. But the other criminal knew what to expect. He said, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The other criminal said, didn't you expect this? That we would be here? Why are you picking on him? Think about what you've done. Think about what I've done. We have no right to declare, demand that he do anything for us. We are getting what our deeds deserve. We've sinned. We fought the law and the law won. And in the end, this is all we're good for, to die this horrible criminal's death, to get what's coming to us. Can I ask you this morning, do you ever think that way too? Do you ever think like that thief on the cross? Do you ever think, wow, life is so hard, life is so difficult, I'm suffering so much, but in the end I'm getting punished justly, I'm getting what my deeds deserve. You've heard the biblical truth that God knows all and He forgets nothing. And you know that you get what you deserve. You know you can't hide from God deep down inside. Maybe you have that little nagging voice of guilt that reminds you what you've done, or you desperately love to forget what you've done. And sometimes you take comfort in the fact that you got away with it, that no one else saw it, or at least they can't see into your mind and see the thoughts of what you would like to do. But then there's that deep down fear that maybe one day it's all going to come back. You're going to get paid back for everything that you have done. And you wonder if that almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient God is just out there waiting. He's got you in His sights, and He's just waiting for the moment, waiting for the right time to finally pay you back for all that you have not paid to Him, all the good you have not done, all the selfishness that you've shown in so many ways through so many years. He's got you in your sights, in His sights, and you're wondering, what day will it be? And then maybe when things start to go wrong, you just kind of wonder deep down inside, or maybe not so deep, I wonder if this is it. I wonder if He's starting to pay me back now. Why did that car accident happen? Maybe He's starting to pay me back. Why did I get sick? Maybe that's that. Why am I having this relationship fall apart and blow up in my face? Maybe that's it. Why can't I get rid of these emotional problems that I seem to have? Maybe that's it. Why do others betray me? Maybe it's because I betrayed Him. And if He doesn't pay me back now, how about that thought that I could die at any time and face Him? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Our human logic would be right to expect that God could come to us at any time. Not in love, but in wrath. But the place that I start to find comfort for my conscience and my doubts that God is going to really love me, my doubts that He could really forgive me for all that I've done, where I start to find peace for that, and I hope you can too, is in this next completely unexpected exchange between the thief and Jesus. The thief goes on in verse 42 to say the most unexpected thing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, Jesus, please have mercy on me and please give me a place in eternal bliss with you in heaven. That's so unexpected. Why? Because this is a criminal. He's being condemned to capital punishment. He's not making an appeal. His words here are not, but I'm innocent. He knows he's guilty. And we call him the thief on the cross. But to get the capital murder sentence, there was probably a bit of murder mixed in there as well. This man had nothing that he could put in front of God and say, this is why you should love me. All of society hated him, and he hated what he had done too. And he's so bold to make this unexpected request. What's he thinking? What's Jesus thinking when he responds in this way in verse 43? Jesus answered him. Oh, this is one of the most unexpected lines in all of the Bible. Truly I tell you, today you, thief, will be with me, God, in paradise, heaven. What? That's so unexpected. Why could Jesus say that? Because Jesus expected to die, knew he was going to die on this day, and because God had planned it out since your grandparents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. God had promised that someone would come to give his own life to die for those who should have died themselves, to suffer for those who should suffer for their own sins. And that someone would step right in front of the crosshairs of God Almighty. Jesus would take upon the wrath for all of my sins and yours upon himself and say, I will suffer for you. And through that life and death, God does something unexpected. He now says that you are clean, you are pure, you are perfect, you are holy, you are cleansed in his sight. Even if you are a thief, even if you are a murderer, even if you are an adulterer, even if you are an abuser, even if you're an addict, even if you're a liar, even if you're a cheat, even if you are a selfish sinner, and well, you've been all of those things, and so have I in one way or another. But now Jesus says something unexpected. He says, you are a saint. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. It's all paid for in me. And I, who could never forget anything, being all-knowing, will decide to forget all of your sins. I will remember them no more. Even the sins of your youth and your lawless ways, I will remember no more. But I will remember you. I will remember you when I come into my kingdom. And I will remember you each and every day of your life. I won't leave you. I will remember you, and I will remember how to make all of this work out for good. I will remember to forgive you and love you and comfort you and build you up with the promises of my word. I will remember to do that each and every day of your life. I remember how many hairs are on your head. And I will remember the exact moment when it is not a second too soon or a second too late to take you to heaven. To take you to a place where you will meet that thief turned saint. To take you to be with me in a place that will go so beyond your expectations that words cannot even describe it. A place where there will be no more mourning or crying or fear or loneliness or pain. So rejoice. When you are in despair, depression, or when you are facing death, God isn't paying you back. He paid for it all on the cross. God will remember you then. He'll restore you then, and he'll take you to be with him when the time is just right. Know that. Believe that. Trust that. Expect that. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.